Good morning. It is great to be here this morning with you guys because we are celebrating quite a few things today. We're celebrating a baby presentation, and we're also going all the way to baptisms. So we're going to be celebrating a lot of things today. One will be the celebration of God giving physical life, right, through the life of a baby. And then we're going to be celebrating God giving us spiritual life through a renewal of our own souls, a renewal of our own hearts. So today is a beautiful day that we get to do that. Now, as you can see, be a little bit, but first let me explain for those of you guys that may be visiting us for the first time or have not been here when we've done a baby presentation, why do we do that? Why do we do that at Journey instead of a baptism? So actually, we have an outline in your bulletin that explains everything about what Scripture has to say about baptism. And what we need to understand is that, first of all, Jesus was 30 years old when he was baptized. And every single person in Scripture that was baptized was actually an adult. Now, what we do find in Scripture, though, is a baby presentation, which was a Jewish tradition that goes way back before Jesus. And actually, Jesus was also presented as a child. He wasn't baptized. He was presented at the temple before God. And if we take a look at Luke 2:22, it says this: when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary, his parents, right, took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to what? To present him to the Lord. In other words, they were presenting Jesus saying, God, we get that this child does not belong to us. We get that we have the privilege and that we have been entrusted with this child, but ultimately this child belongs to you. And we want your blessing upon this child. And that is a tradition that we follow here at Journey. And it's a tradition that for thousands of years, churches around the world have done. And today we have the privilege, right, of participating in the public presentation. We'll try to come up here and the padrinos, for them to come as well. And there's actually four key elements that are important in a child presentation. Hi, Mama. She is absolutely adorable. My daughter loves her. This morning when they were looking for me, my daughter's like, the parents of the amazingly chubby, beautiful baby are looking for you. Hi, beautiful. So there's four things to a baby presentation. The first one is a confirmation of God's love for Amelia. That is the number one thing. It is confirming that God loves this child, that God created this child. The second thing is clarification of ownership. And I've said this a million times, right? She does not belong to you. She's been entrusted to you. And she will let you know that when she turns 18, that she does not belong to you. The third thing is commitment. It is a commitment that you will create a home in which Jesus will not be forced down her throat, but that Jesus is modeled in a way that when she's an adult, she can see what authentic life in Jesus means and she can make a choice for herself. And fourth one is claiming that God has promises for her beyond what you guys can imagine. God created her. Scripture says that he knows how many hairs she has now, everything in between, because he created her for his purposes and for his glory. Now, it takes a village, we know that, to raise a child. And Scripture actually tells us that it takes an entire church to raise up a child. As I think of my kids that are now 13 and 11, but they grew up here, right? I think about all the people that have invested in my kids, that they have loved my kids, because it takes an entire body of Christ. I love the fact that someone now is taking time every Sunday morning at Starbucks with my daughter to invest in her and disciple her in what it means to follow Jesus. It takes an entire church to raise up a child emotionally and spiritually well. So it's also our responsibility to always create a space where Amelia can come and experience love and acceptance. But ultimately, it is both of you guys' responsibility at the end of the day that most carry that weight, right? And this is what Scripture tells us in Deuteronomy. This is when the law was first given to the people of Israel. And this is what it says. It says, these commandments that I give you today, this is God speaking, and this is the commandments that he's talking about, the first five books of Scripture. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. And when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, these words that I'm giving you, the very first thing that you ought to do is to make sure that this becomes a lifestyle in your home. That your kids know about this, not because the way that you talk or go to church, but because of when you're driving, of when you're eating, and when you're just doing everyday life. And that is the charge that we have been given as parents. So I have four questions for you in the presence of God and all these witnesses. Do you seriously undertake the challenge of bringing up Amelia in the teachings of Jesus Christ? Do you promise to seek and to lead her in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you pledge to make your home a school for spiritual and Christ-like instruction? And do you promise, as far as it lies in you, to set before Amelia examples of consistent godly living? Very good. Let's all stand. And now, by the authority of God's holy word, and as a minister in God's church, I dedicate you, Emilia Victoria Cardenas, unto the Lord and unto his service according to his will. Let's pray. Heavenly gracious Father, we thank you for this precious life that you have blessed not only this family, but that even Emilia gives and talents and a mission and a vision for her life that comes from you, Lord. We pray that as she grows physically, as she grows emotionally, that she will also grow spiritually, Father. That you will bless her, that you will bless everywhere she goes, that you will protect her, and that you will fill her with your spirit, my King. We entrust her unto your hands, and all of God's people say, amen. All right, let's give them a round of applause. Thank you very much, guys. God bless you. I love that. I love that. And you guys are really good at multiplying yourselves, so we get to do that quite a bit. We're in the third part of this series called Stories. We call the stories because Jesus went about everywhere telling stories. In Scripture, they're called parables. Parables just simply mean a human story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus is the master storyteller, and we are unpacking 12 of these stories. He shared over 40, but we are taking a look at 12 of these stories, and they're amazing, and they're rich, and they're beautiful. So as we get started on part 3 of the hidden treasure, I just want to ask you a question. Imagine that the fire department called you and said, let's say that you live a couple minutes from here like I do, and they said, hey, your house is on fire. You have a few minutes to get here. We are not going to be able to save your home. You have a few minutes that you feel is most special before it's too late. Think about that. Think about your home, your apartment, your condo, whatever it is. It's on fire. You get there. Fire trucks are outside. They're saying you can go in there and get just a few precious things and come out. You only have a couple minutes. What would you get? What would you run into the fire to get? What is so valuable that you will be willing to go in there and get? As I was thinking about that, I knew exactly what I would get. I would run in there and first of all get my album, my photo albums, right? The pictures before the digital age that are not in a computer or in a cloud, but they're only hard copies. The second thing I will grab is I will go to my kids' closet, and in each one of those closets, there's a bag of baby memories. Their hair, their teeth, pictures of when they were in Mina's belly. Just memories of when they were babies. And the third thing, there's a box that I have with letters. Letters that mean a lot to me. Letters that Mina sent me when I was in boot camp in the Air Force. Gonna end, but my soon-to-be wife would consistently send me mail and keep me encouraged and keep me focused and say, make it through, because I'm working on this wedding all by myself, so you better get here. But I also have letters from a lot of you that during the worst time of my life when I had to step away from ministry, many of you sent me letters saying that you believed in me, that you loved me, that you supported me, and that I was your pastor, even though I no longer was a pastor at Journey. I will grab those three things. Now, why would I rush in and get those things in the midst of a fire? Because they cannot be replaced. They're irreplaceable. They are priceless. And this short parable, this story of Jesus cuts directly to the heart of asking us, what is the most important thing in our lives? Let's take a look at it, and then we're going to unpack it. And even though we've been having people come up here and read the whole, so we don't need nobody to read it. But let's take a look at it. It's only one verse. It's a short story, but there's a lot there. And this is what it says in Matthew 13, verse 44. New Living Translation says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. The Message paraphrases it this way. It says, God's kingdom. Now, in the first one, it says the kingdom of heaven, but in the Message, it says the kingdom of God, or God's kingdom. And that is because they're interchangeable, right? Whenever in Scripture, in the Gospels, when Jesus talks about kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, is both speaking the same thing. It says, God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field for years and then accidentally found by a trespasser. The finder is ecstatic. What a find! And proceeds to sell everything he owns and raise the money to buy that field. So we need to ask is, what does Jesus mean when he says kingdom? What does he mean by that? See, in Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven, but in the other gospels is the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying then? Because a lot of us think when we hear, oh, the kingdom of heaven, it means when I die. It means heaven like in the future, right? But that's actually not what Jesus is talking about. It includes the future. But that's not at all what Jesus means by that. And I think a lot of us have a misconception of what Jesus is trying to tell us here. And if we miss that, we actually miss all of Jesus' teachings, because this was his primary focus. He would say over and over, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He's not talking about heaven when we die. Actually, this whole idea of the kingdom of God is the thread that connects all his teachings. In fact, we just sang a song about him being king in his kingdom. It's all through the Gospels. So when Jesus said the kingdom of God or heaven, what was he saying then? Well, a kingdom is any area where a particular king reigns, right? It is the king's domain, his territory. It is under his power and authority. So the kingdom of God that Jesus referred to is the domain in which God reigns. Now, here's the thing. All of us have a kingdom, right? You especially guys, you're like, I'm the Mufasa of my home. Probably more like Scar. No, I'm just playing. But we all have a kingdom. We all have a domain that we think we rule. Right? It's this kingdom, right? And when Jesus is talking about this, they're under the Roman Empire. So kingdom makes sense, right? Caesar is the king. For us, it's like king. Like Trump ain't no king, right? This verbiage is different for us. We don't think in terms of kingdoms. But a kingdom means that there is a king that rules, that is his domain, that is his power, that is his authority. So Jesus' life and teaching focusing on revealing what it looks like when God reigns in a person's life. Here and now. Not in the future, here and now. But not only in the life of an individual, but in the life of a community, right? Especially the church. So Jesus didn't just focus on the kingdom. He was the kingdom. According to scripture, right, Jesus is the embodiment of God. In other words, he was the embodiment of the kingdom of God. This is one of the reasons Jesus, everywhere he went, he said, hey, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom, everywhere he went. See, as the embodiment of the kingdom of God, Jesus didn't just reveal what it looks like to us. He brought heaven to us. That's just what we were singing. Jesus decided to leave his heavenly place and bring heaven to us. And now he's saying, my heavenly kingdom is available to you here and now. Right? It's here now. I have brought it with me. Right? It's now available to you. In the midst of this broken world, the reign of God is available to us. And what I love about Jesus, especially if you were here last week, that Jesus offers this kingdom to those that are really broken, to those that are on the margins of life, to those that don't fit the category of elite in a society, or those that fit the category of religious. Who did Jesus hang out with? We saw this last week with notorious sinners, right? But they drunk too much. They call him a glutton because he hung out with people that ate too much, right? So he hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with the people that were nobodies in the kingdom of this world. But Jesus is saying, I came so that you can be part of this kingdom. So everywhere Jesus went, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is here, available. I have brought it. Now, what we need to understand is that on this side of eternity, we will never fully see his kingdom complete because our world is broken. On the other side, right? Perfect heaven. Yes, his kingdom will be ideal. While we're still here on earth, it's broken. But we still have his kingdom available to us. Through his spirit working in the lives of all who submit themselves to him. This is what Jesus was and is all about. And this is what we who have pledged our lives to Christ should be about as well. We are to be the kingdom and to be used for the kingdom. See, we can't understand this parable. In fact, we can't even understand Jesus' mission and his teachings if we don't get what he means by kingdom. This is what he said over and over, and I'm just going to give you a few verses here. Over and over, that was Jesus' number one theme. You would think his number one theme is love, right? It wasn't. You would think, oh, number one theme is don't judge. It wasn't. His number one theme that connects all his teachings is repent for the kingdom of God. Let's take a look at it. Matthew 3:2 says this. It says, repent for the what? For the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, what does the word repent mean? Because this trips us up as well. See, if we don't understand this thing, we completely don't get what scripture's saying. Repent, we usually think, feel sorry for what I did. And I'm going to change a little bit. That's not what repent means. Especially in the Greek, the word Greek for repent that is used here, that Jesus used, is actually saying to change your mind, to shift directions, to actually change your course heading. So when Jesus says repent for the kingdom of God is near, he's saying completely rethink life. Completely rethink what God looks like, for the kingdom of God has come. He's telling us that we need to change. In fact, we have proof that in the Roman Empire, if you were going down a path that it was like a dead end or that would lead to nowhere, they would actually put a sign that would say repent. In other words, turn around, change directions, because this isn't leading anywhere. That's the idea that we're given here when Jesus says repent. He doesn't just say, oh, I feel sorry for what you've done. He's saying complete what it means to be human. Because now the kingdom of God is available to us. Matthew 4, 17 says, From that time on, Jesus began to preach. So he's saying, hey, this is when Jesus began to preach. And what did he go around preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus consistently is teaching this. In fact, when he sent out his disciples in Matthew 10 and also in Luke 10, right, he sent out his disciples to preach to the neighboring cities. This is what he put. He says, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. So not only was Jesus teaching this, but he was telling his disciples to teach what? That the kingdom of God is available to us. Mark 1:15 says, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. And what? And repent. He says, everything because the kingdom of God is available. And then he says, believe the good news. So with a better understanding of what the kingdom of God means, let's take a look at this parable once again. Because some of you, when you read this, you thought, oh, heaven is like a treasure that is found. No. Let's take a look at it. It says this in the message. It says, God's kingdom, right? His reign, his new life that he offers to us is like a treasure hidden in a field for years, then accidentally found by a trespasser. The finder's ecstatic, what a find, and proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise money and to buy that field. See, the biggest thing that this parable is saying is, I have my own kingdom. I have my own dominion. I own things. Sometimes we may think that we own our kids or that we own our spouse. We all do this. We have our own domain, our own kingdom. And he's saying, all of a sudden, this guy has his own kingdom. He has his own ideas. He has his own life. And he finds this amazing treasure, the kingdom of God. And he takes a look at his life and he says, there's nothing in my life that compares to this amazing kingdom. I will get rid of me to be able to be part of this kingdom. This amazing kingdom of love and peace and generosity and acceptance and worth. This kingdom where God reigns. So the guy says, with joy, I will leave my broken kingdom and embrace this treasure of a kingdom. Now, in the ancient world, it would be common for people to actually hide their treasures, right? They didn't just go down to First Bank of Jerusalem and put all their goods in a safety box, right? Or Jerusalem Community Bank. That didn't exist. What did they do? Well, they did what Pablo Escobar did. For those of you that may have seen that documentary on the Discovery Channel, finding the millions of Pablo Escobar, they took two CIA agents from the U.S. They gave them a month to find all the treasure that this guy had hidden. Because he had so much money, he couldn't take it to the bank, right? So what did he do? What he'd been doing for thousands of years. You dig up holes, you know where you put your money, and eventually you just go back, dig it out, and get your money. For those of you that haven't seen the documentary, they never found anything. But this is the idea. And back then, that's what they did. You would take your treasure, you would dig a hole, you knew where it was, nobody else knew. How are they going to find it? It's your property. So if a person died, though, before recovering in that field and find that treasure, and that's what Jesus said happened. Unexpectedly, you run into this treasure, and this treasure offers you this amazing life in God. He says, this guy, he gets rid of everything. He's willing to sell everything so that he can be part of this amazing treasure. See, Jesus doesn't provide many details We don't know what happens, right, with this parable. But what we do know is that this guy sells everything because he has a burning passion to raise enough capital so that he can buy that field. So here's the point. Here's the point that Jesus is trying to make in this one short story, one verse story. He's saying this man found something that was so valuable that he was willing to give up everything he had for it. This man found something so valuable that he was willing to give up everything he had for it. Now, here's the problem. It's easy to be about our kingdom, our bank account, our house, our cars, our domain, our TV, our phone. And when we encounter Jesus, I think what most of us do is we say, okay, Jesus, can you improve my kingdom? Fill my kingdom. Right? Instead of leaving this broken, flawed, sinful kingdom of ours and joyfully embrace this new kingdom of here and now that is offered to us, we say, no, listen, while I still live here on earth, how about if you just hook me up and then when I die, then I'll be in your kingdom. But while I'm here, you know, I'll try to do my thing. You know, I'll be a little religious. I'll go to church. You know, I'll do my thing. That way when I die, then I could really be in your kingdom. But while I'm here, it's really my kingdom, and I just need you to hook it up. Jesus says, no. You can't live on both kingdoms. You can't. He's saying, I have brought heaven down to you right here, right now, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing, and it's available to you, but you can't live in both kingdoms. You either live in my kingdom now and will for eternity, or you live in your kingdom and will live in your kingdom through eternity. And that's what Jesus gets to. He says, yes, we all have our domain, but once we've encountered his kingdom, everything to be able to be a part of that. And that's exactly what baptism is all about. And that's exactly what we're going to celebrate today. Baptism says, I died on my kingdom, and now I want to live in your kingdom, God. That's what baptism says. Say, I died on myself so that I may live for you, right? This is the symbolism of baptism, right? It means that when you go in the water, you're dying to yourself. And when you come out of the water, you are a new person living in a new kingdom. And what used to govern your life no longer governs your life. But now God reigns over your life. That's what baptism is all about. Let's take a look at it. Colossians 2:12 says this, very clear. It says, for when you are what? Baptized, you were buried, right? You're dying to yourself. You're dying to your kingdom. It says you were buried with Christ. And in baptism, you're also raised in Christ. In baptism, you die to your kingdom. But what we like to do, listen, let's just be real. Right? Because there's no point of us lying to ourselves. Jesus says, listen, repent. Completely renew the way that you think. Renew the way that you think about God. Renew the way that you think about yourself. Renew the way that you think about the world. Because I have made heaven available to you right here, right now. You can die to your kingdom, live in my kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when someone becomes a Christian, now, I got to be honest with you because I don't like that word Christian for what it means in our culture today. That word Christian, actually, what followers of Jesus weren't called Christians. They were just called followers of Jesus. People of the way. Of the way what? Of Jesus' way. And actually, it was when they were in Antioch, on the northern part of Israel, that some people started making fun of Christ followers. And they were like, you're like a little Christ Christian. They were actually making fun of them, saying you're like a little Christ. And the word stuck. And now it became, for those that are Christ followers, Scripture calls them Christians. But the problem that I have with this word for our culture is this. We can all say that we're Christian or that we're Catholic, which falls under Christianity, or that we're Baptist or that we're Pentecostal. You know what? None of those labels mean anything to us because we're oversaturated with what any of these, that in a category that probably is not even biblical. It's what culture has taught us what it means, right? So for us, it means when someone becomes a Christ follower, not some label attached to a church. When someone becomes a Christ follower, he becomes a brand new person inside. How is that? Because the kingdom of God is now here. The old life has passed away. Your old kingdom is gone. You died to it. And a new life has begun. Let's take a Romans 6:4, and this is the last verse. I'm unpacking this. It says, by our baptism, then you were buried with him and shared his what? Shared his what? His death. We're willingly choosing to die to our kingdom. It says, by our baptism, then we were buried with him and shared his death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we may live a new life in a new kingdom. Listen, this is hard for all of us. And I grew up in the church, and I grew up knowing way too much about Jesus that it overwhelmed me because, and then what I learned in the church was I could act churchy around church. And I had the right biblical answers, but I wasn't living in a new kingdom. A lot of us, and I got to say this, a lot of us in our culture, a lot of us just simply are living in our own kingdom, wanting Jesus to just make it a little bit better. And then it becomes after death insurance. If I'm a little better here, if I do my thing with church and everything, when I die, I get to go to heaven. Jesus saying, listen, if you're not living within heaven's kingdom now, you don't get to partake in eternity with that. I'm making it available to you. I have died. I have resurrected. I have given you a book explaining this. I've given people the ability to explain this to you. I've given you signs everywhere you look that I'm real and that I am here. It's up to us to repent, to change the way that we view, not a church view, a biblical view of what it means to live this kingdom life. Let's pray. Heavenly gracious Father, we desperately, desperately need you. Lord, we need you to renew our minds. We have blindfolds. We have been believing many things that are not necessarily true. We have been believing many things, Father, that have actually kept us from the joy and the love and the mercy and the grace that you want us to live out of. Help us live into this new kingdom. You are inviting us to be part of something much bigger than what we have been a part of. Many of us have known you for a long time, but we're still so caught up in trying to live in our own kingdom that our lives are showing no fruit because we're not allowing your kingdom to thrive in our hearts. Help us to create the space to allow you to be king of our hearts. Give us that desire and give us that ability. We can't do it, but we trust that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would do this within us. We praise you, we honor you, and we ask for your help, Jesus. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.